Before we look into God's word, let's ask for his blessing and his understanding, and that the Spirit would move this morning. Father, we stand in awe of the fact that you created us, and as we rebelled in your face, you initiated a plan even before we rebelled to redeem us. Father, I ask this morning, and I just praise you for that, and I thank you for your amazing grace. And Lord, I ask that this morning we would catch afresh that grace, and for any person here this morning who really is not enjoying that grace, I pray that they would come into Christ. I pray that they would see Jesus Christ so high and exalted that we would each be convicted in our hearts, and that our hearts would be broken, and that we would come under submission to your word and the moving of the Holy Spirit, that our lives would be changed and we would never be the same. So Lord, please do a work that I cannot do, that I am unworthy to do. And I pray, Lord, that you would use your word in a mighty way. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, strange things happen in courtrooms all across America. You would think a courtroom would be a place where it's all the same. It's all, you know, pretty much what you see is what you get. We have bailiffs. We have people in charge. We have judges. We have people there to make sure that it all goes well. But strange things do happen. Funny things happen, just like funny things happen in the church at times. Earlier this month in Miami, there was a defendant being charged with arson. And so this defendant being charged with arson was there, and his lawyer was giving the final arguments before everything was going to be wrapped up. And so his lawyer was giving those last words when something strange started to happen. As he's defending his client who was being charged with arson, the lawyer's pants started to smoke. Not kidding, true story. And as he's speaking, more and more smoke comes rising from his pants, and finally he got out of the room and ran out of the room, and the whole place erupted into chaos. And after going out of the room and putting out the fire, he comes back into the room. His pants are singed, and he explained that the fire was caused by a faulty e-cigarette battery. Now that in and of itself is enough to tell you, don't use e-cigarettes, okay? So strange things happen in places where we think we've got it all under control, everything's good and everything's fine. It's the same way here at church. Strange things happen in the church where some people think that everything is just the same old thing. Some things happen in church that are absolutely hilarious and funny, and we need to be able to laugh at ourselves, don't we? Need to be able to enjoy each other's company. Some things happen that we say and do, and we just say, now that was weird. That was just strange. Difficult things happen in church. Hard things happen in church, but beautiful things happen in a body of believers as well. And my initiation into committed church ministry on an adult level came when I was a youth director at a small church in Kansas, and I had a pastor who hired me, a man of God who loved the Lord, solidly preached the word, and I was about 21 years old. He took me under his wing, and I learned an incredible amount of ministry from him. But one of the hard lessons that I learned was having to watch him get railroaded out of that church. That broke my heart, and his heart to this day is broken over that. What has been your experience with the church? What do you think of when you think of the church? I hope that you can read this, but when you think of the church, do you think of great friendships? Maybe a place to connect, maybe a place to grow? a place where you say, I can give significant service at that place. Maybe you think of it as a place to belong or a place to learn and discover. Maybe you think of boring sermons, right? Oh, come on, you've heard boring sermons before. Hypocritical people, do you sometimes think of that? Do you think of a place to gain personal recognition and control, or a place to publicly praise the Lord? Maybe it's a place where you can help people or be helped or deepen your understanding of God, or maybe you look at it as a place where you haggle over the style of music, or maybe you look at it as a place to find a mate. I think that's legit. A place to fight? That's not legit. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapters 1 through 3. We're going to be looking at various portions as we wind down our series on Revelation, the seven churches of Asia. The seven churches were seven local bodies of believers. And I have to tell you that I highly doubt whether any one of these seven churches was probably over 50 members, probably much less than that, maybe 20, maybe 10, maybe 5. And I highly doubt that any one of them had a pastor full-time, if you will. Probably all of them, or most of them, maybe not the Church of Ephesus, that was kind of a powerhouse church, but probably most of them had pastors who were just eking it out to survive, and the people had maybe whatever little they had, and the churches of these areas were probably very impoverished, except for the Church of Laodicea, and they were just eking it out. These are the churches. These are where they're located in modern-day Turkey. And in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus sends seven messages to these church, one for each church. If you've been tracking with this, you notice that each one of them kind of follows a predictable pattern, okay? First of all, it starts with Jesus Christ, and it gives a description of Jesus Christ, and it gives such a compelling description of Jesus Christ that basically what he's saying is, this is who I am, you better listen to me. And then he goes on and he talks about what's good in the church, if he can talk about something good. There were two churches where he had nothing good to say. But he talks about the good things in the churches, and then he turns to the bad things or the difficult things or the things where they are messing up or sinning. And then he says, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to discipline you. If you do straighten up, I'm going to give you rewards. And he warns the churches. And so before going any further, I have to tell you, at varying times, do you ever wonder what Jesus would say to us as a church? I do. I sometimes wonder if Jesus stood up here and said, I have a message for you, Jamestown Baptist Church. I wonder sometimes, what would he say? How would he describe himself? Because how he describes himself is in each message a way of showing that he's what we need. What would he say that we're doing well? What would he say that we're doing poorly? What would he say that we need to do as a result? I do know this as we search our souls and as we look at this, I do know this, that churches, as I go through Revelation chapters 1 through 3, I know that churches that focus on pleasing self eventually die. Don't miss that. Churches that focus on self eventually die. And you say, well, church is a, what do you mean when you say the church? Do you mean this, the leadership? No, listen. What you are as an individual believer is what Jamestown is and will become. So it's on each of us. Personally, individually, what is it? And what Christ does is over and over again, especially particularly to the church of Ephesus, he says, repent or I will remove your lampstand. And what that means is I'm going to shut you down. And either we do it Christ's way or we lose our place. And considering the fact that this week alone 200 churches will close in America, I think we need to take that seriously. And so, the clock is ticking for every church. It's either God's agenda or our agenda. Get on board with what Christ values, or get on board with what we value, and let's get on with the death thing. Because we will die if it's about us. Unfortunately, there are so many agendas in churches that bury Christ's agenda. We can do the consumer-driven agenda that says, either give me what I want or I'll just go elsewhere. The power-driven church, either let me have control or, you know, whatever. Or here's the never-change agenda. Let's keep things the same and never change and never attempt anything new for Christ. And over the years, I, like you, have read a good many books, a good many blogs and articles and interviews, and I've gone to a lot of church conferences with, and talked with a lot of people, listened to a lot of experts on the subject of church and church world, and I have to tell you, after seeing all of what's being written, I don't want to say I've seen it all, but I've seen a lot of it. Do you know what? If Jesus Christ stepped up here, and we were having a church conference of pastors and church growth people and say, this is how you grow a church. If Jesus Christ stepped up here and no one knew for sure that it was Jesus Christ, and if he gave these messages, do you know what people would do? They'd yawn him off the stage. I'm not kidding you. Because I don't hardly see one thing in Revelation chapters 1 through 3 that church growth gurus who are saying, this is how you got to do it, this is how you catch the next wave, this is how you catch the next fad. You know what? I don't see anything in these messages of Jesus that appeal to those kinds of agendas. I just don't see it. So we've got to recalibrate the way we think. And if we want a healthy, Christ-pleasing church, we've got to think differently. We've got to stop saying, Jesus, you don't grow a church that way. He says you do grow a church this way. You want to be around for 10 years, 20 years, 100 years? Do you want to be here with me till the rapture and still be influencing this culture and the world? Then you need to do it my way. And not only do you need to really just do church, you just need to be the church. So it's a lot of really just straight up in your face talk in Revelation 1 through 3. And don't get me wrong, I believe God calls us, leads us to be strategic. That's not what he's saying, but this is strategic. And so our big idea this morning is this: healthy churches don't just happen. If you're sitting back and withholding your service and your love and your care and your commitment to the church, listen, it's not going to happen. Healthy churches don't just happen. They require uncommon commitment and persistent care on the part of God's people. Are you one of those who comes and says, I am committed to this body of believers because I'm committed to Christ, and I care about this group of people, and I care about Jesus' name being exalted? Now, people struggle with that. That is a hard commitment to make, and I'll tell you why. Because everybody's got issues with a lot of people. You look at each other and you say, well, I don't like this. Or that person said that to me. Or we had this in our history, and we got history with these people. And so I'm just going to come, but I'm really not going to commit. Common reasons why people struggle to commit to the church: it's a lot of work. It is a lot of work. Hurt feelings, bitterness, unforgiveness, trust issues, fear of failure, fear of conflict, it gets messy. Dislike for other people, expecting someone else to do it. Someone else do it. No openings in the area of desired service. That can happen. Frustration with the church as a whole, bad experiences in the past. Excuses, excuses, excuses. You say, Pastor Sean, take it easy. Failure to see the significance of the church. Feeling like service makes no difference. Being stingy with personal time, talents, and treasure. The church has no vision, is simply doing what's always been done. These are reasons why we struggle with serving in the church. So what motivates people to serve in the church? What motivates people to come? Well, first of all, a love for Jesus. If you love Jesus, you love what Jesus loves. And guess what Jesus loves? Jesus loves the church. I can't explain that, but I know it's true. Trusting God to use you. Do you trust that God will use you? That's why he, if you're a believer, has given you spiritual gifts. And he has said, as you exercise those gifts, I will use you. Believing that the church is doing something eternal and worthwhile, a sense of satisfaction found only in serving our Creator. You know, you can chase the wind all you want for all kinds of desires and dreams that you've got, but if you are not connecting with the church, I got to tell you, you're not connecting with God's program. Knowing that you're needed, you are needed here. Building significant relationships as you serve, belonging to a team, the joy of seeing God's name exalted. I have to tell you, as Ryan and Katie were singing that song, my heart was exploding with joy. There is no equal with Jesus. There is joy. The joy of seeing Christ's body being strengthened. Jesus stimulates, incites, commands us to commit to the church. And so what I have done is I have gone, and here are some other things: the confidence of God's using you to change lives, pleasure of helping others develop their gifts, conviction that the church is God's instrument to reach lost and hurting people. So what I've done is I've gone through Revelation chapters 1 through 3, and here's what I did. I started saying, you know, let's recap this whole series, and let's just identify the factors that please Christ in a church. And I want to ask 10 questions to diagnose your contribution to a healthy, Christ-pleasing church. Hey, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, and that's okay. But we need to commit. And so I had planned to go through all 10 questions this morning, but then I got halfway through, or less than halfway through, and I said, it's not going to happen. Aren't you relieved I'm not doing all 10 of them this morning? Yeah, I heard this collective sigh. Was that you, Pastor Dennis? No. Oh, it's Kobe. Okay, all right. Anyway. Well, I won't spend a lot of time on any one of these questions, but these are the things that as I've read through, I say, this is important. This is what I see Jesus saying to us. This is what we need to do. Number one, do you work hard for Jesus and our church? I'm using "and our church." You're going to see this throughout all the questions, either our church or your church, because it is ours and yours. And if you don't own it, that is the very start of the problem. You work hard for Jesus and for our church. And what you notice is every one of these messages, Jesus starts with two words. You know what he says? I know. I know your deeds. I know you're suffering. I know what's going on. Jesus knows. And I guarantee it, Jesus knows. He knows. He knows why we do what we do. He knows what we're doing. He knows where we live. He knows everything about us. And so he is the one who's qualified to speak. So let's let him speak. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. Do you work hard for the church or for Jesus and our church? Does Jesus value hard work? Here it is. Revelation 2, verse 2. He's talking to Ephesus, the loveless church, if you want to call it that. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Look at verse 19. Now we're going on to the church of Smyrna, the church of Thyatira. Verse 19. Your works, love, service, faith, and your patience, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. He is commending these two churches for hard work. Hardworking churches please our Lord Jesus. Hardworking Christians please our Lord Jesus. And you can say all you want about your history with the church and how they did you wrong and how this happened and that happened, but what Jesus wants to know is today, are you working hard for him and for the church that he loves? If anybody has a right to wash their hands of the church, it's Jesus Christ, and he doesn't do it. So if he has a right and he doesn't do it, what about you and me? We don't have a right, and we better not do it. Churches have fallen into a listless business as usual. I guess we just have to do this because this is the way we've done it. And, you know, that is an offense. To just kind of hang around the fringes and say, well, they're not letting me do this or they're not letting me do that, and therefore I'm going to just not do anything. I'm going to withhold this. And that is an offense. There's always work to do in the church for anyone who wants to just have a humble heart and say, I'll do it. The wording here, especially, well, to both the church of Ephesus and the church of Thyatira, it's unmistakable in the Greek. It means that the church is labored to the point of exhaustion. That's the word. Now, we're not talking that we want to use you and misuse you and abuse you and get you to the point of burnout, but I've been there at times, and I got to tell you, I would rather be there than hanging on the fringes doing nothing. These people were not faking hard work. They were doing hard work. They weren't acting busy when people were watching. They were. They didn't look around for someone else. Hey, can't someone else do that job? Can't someone else do this? They did it themselves. They looked around for things that needed to be done, people who needed to be reached, and they pledged to do it, and then also worked to get others involved with it. They worked so hard that the church at Thyatira was known for, guess what? Their labors were increasing. They were looking for new ways to serve the Lord. Now, here's a question for you. What kind of work needs to be done in and by the church? Does anybody know that? What kind of work? Tell me. What? Teaching. What else? Evangelism. What else? Taking care of orphans. Good. That's in James 1. What else? Providing opportunities for the body. There is all kinds of work, and so I'm going to summarize it this way. What kind of work needs to be done in the church? The sacrificial use of our time, talents, and treasure to build up the church, to help those in need, and bring others to Jesus, and fulfill the specific mission of that church. God gives each church, local church, specific opportunities to that church. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. To the church of Philadelphia, Jesus describes himself as he who is true. He has the key of David. He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. The idea there is he opens doors of opportunities for churches. Do we want to do the hard work of stepping through the door? So every one of us has a question to answer. Am I willing to work hard for Jesus? And this is not a hammer you over the head. This is, let's pull it in together. Let's be a part of a team. We're not perfect, and that's okay, but let's work together. We have work to do. It's not an option to stand on the sidelines. It's not a biblical option. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, those three chapters. Ephesians 4 all absolutely make it clear that every church person has a part to play. Every portion of the body has something to give. And so my question is, do you have a viable ministry at Jamestown? If you say, well, I'm just a visitor, well, do you have a viable ministry at a church? If not, get connected. Love the church as Jesus loves it. Are you working hard for Jesus and for our church? Some of us cook, some of us teach, some of us clean, some greet, some work with our library, some take care of our buildings and grounds, some take care of finances, some do puppets, some work with teens, some work with those who are ill, some work with men's ministry, women's ministry. The list is endless because the needs of people are endless. Our church, your church, what we become is what you are right now and what you are becoming. You work hard for Jesus. Now let me show you the next one. Would you tolerate false teaching and teachers in our church? Would you tolerate false teaching and teachers in our church. You know what? As I read through, once again, Revelation 1 through 3, I have to tell you, some of this was troubling to me. Are there things in the church that trouble you? There are things in the church that trouble me. I'm sure that there are things in the church that trouble Jesus, and how I know that is because as he talks to each one of these churches, except for two, five out of the seven, he says, this troubles me about what's going on. But the church is so valuable and so loved by our Lord Jesus that he says, I'll work with you. Let's keep together. But would you tolerate false teaching and teachers in our church? That troubles me. False teaching and false teachers. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Once again, the church of Ephesus. What a prominent church. They would not tolerate false teaching and teachers. He says, you cannot bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you've found them to be liars. These Ephesian believers could spot false teaching and teachers from a mile away. They were discerning. Chapter 2, verse 6. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I'll talk about the Nicolaitans. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. Now we've moved on to the compromising church, the church of Pergamum or Pergamos. But I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. I want to tell you, sometimes we think that false doctrine is always on the doctrinal statement and that's all it is. But you need to understand that false doctrine comes out in a life, and that's this false doctrine of Balaam. It always comes out in how we act. Now, I'm not trying to be gross or anything, but I am trying to prove a point. And I ran across some research, and no, I did not go searching for this research. It was in World Magazine. So don't think I search for this stuff, okay? But I've always had this thing about swimming in public swimming pools. Anybody have a problem with swimming in public swimming pools? Anybody? Yeah, you think I'm weird. Well, guess what? Here in a second, you're going to have a problem with it too. I'm telling you. I don't know. I get in there and I see these little kids around me and I'm like, I think I'll go swim on the other end. All right, well, here it is. A study was recently done in a couple of Canadian cities to study the chemistry of the water in swimming pools and hot tubs. And here are the findings. If you are swimming in an Olympic-sized public pool, you are likely surrounded, I hate to say it, by 50 gallons of urine. Don't swim in a public pool. Just don't do it. And don't drink the water. Now, I know some of you are saying, you better get to the point quickly here because this is going downhill. Well, here's the point. We don't like contamination in our water. And Christ does not like contamination in the church. It's disgusting to him. He wants what we teach and how we live to match the word and to match our lives and to line up with purity of teaching and purity of lifestyle so that what you see and what you say is what you get. False teaching, false motives, false words, false lies. Christ says, get rid of it out of your church. Would you tolerate that in our church? Our Lord Jesus has a core value of truth. We've laid out our core values and we've got scriptures right there. We want truth. And we don't just want it on paper, we want it in lives. We want it in why we do what we do. Now, in the days of Ephesus, or in the days of the writings of the seven churches of Asia, these letters, the church was struggling with the Nicolaitans. Christ says that to Ephesus. It says, you spotted from a mile away the false teaching of the Nicolaitans. Well, who are the Nicolaitans? Well, we're not entirely sure, but here is probably what would be the standard, most common approach to this. I mean, remember Acts 6, there were a number of deacons who were appointed in the church of Jerusalem, and one of their names was Nicholas. It says that these men were filled with the Spirit. These men were influential in the church. These were men that you could trust. And so the church came together and appointed these deacons, and Nicholas was one of those. But somewhere along the way, it appears that Nicholas apostatized and turned away from the faith. And as a matter of fact, one of the early church fathers, Clement of Alexander, states that the followers of Nicholas, and I quote, abandoned themselves to pleasure like goats. Have you ever seen goats? Disgusting things. My brother runs goats. And they are not moral beings. Leading a life of self-indulgence. So somewhere along the way, Nicholas was probably a teacher. He taught probably the grace of God to such an extent that it became license and it came out in their lives. So here you have a guy who was walking with Christ, Nicholas, a guy to be trusted, and then he turns around and apostatizes, and these Ephesian believers spotted it. So Christ would have us to be on our guard. False teaching. Teaching that pulls us away from holiness. Teaching that pulls us away from the truth of Scripture, from a sincere faith, and pulls us away from Jesus and the church. Now let me give you the next question. So would you tolerate false teaching and teachers in our church? The next question is a little bit shocking. And as I wrote it down, it even shocked me as I wrote it. Would you die for our church? Would you? Would you die for Jamestown Baptist Church? And do you endure hardship for the sake of staying true to Jesus and our church? You say, well, die for our church? Endure hardship for this church? Absolutely. Where do you find that in the letters to the seven churches of Asia? Well, let me just walk through a few verses. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. The persecuted church, the church of Smyrna. Jesus says, by the way, one of the two churches that is not condemned for anything. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. This was a weak, weak church by worldly standards. They had very little money, very little strength. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Now look at this. Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. Be faithful until death. Look at verse 13 of chapter 2. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. This is a different church, the church of Pergamos. And you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Look at verse 19. Now we're on to the church of Thyatira. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. What are they doing? They're enduring. Satan tests our loyalty to Jesus, and he tests our loyalty to what Jesus loves. He tests our loyalty to the church. So invariably, Satan brings in something that we don't like about the church, and basically he says, you know what? Scrap that place. And Jesus says, no, endure. Contribute. Help purify the church. Help us. Chapter 2, verse 13, we see an example of this, a believer named Antipas, and it says that he died for his faith in Christ. And we don't know a whole lot about Antipas, but if everything we know is true, later testimony says that he was a believer there, and he was placed in a bronze bull, and apparently that bull had a bronze bowl on its back. And they put Antipas in there and slowly roasted him to death. Faithful martyr. That was during the reign of Domitian, the Roman emperor. But it wasn't just Domitian who caused Christians to suffer. Diocletian, another Roman emperor, on February 23rd, 303 AD, so this was a couple hundred years later, issues this edict that says he's going to stamp out Christianity and exterminate everything that has to do with Christianity. So he says all church buildings, homes where scriptures are found, they're going to be destroyed. And so he forced Christians to stop meeting. He burned church buildings, burned their copies of scripture. One ancient historian who lived during those times says that there were so many pastors and so many congregations in jail that there was no room for criminals. A bunch of Christians died during that time. Things were so hard for Christians that they went quiet for quite a while. Diocletian, they went so quiet that Diocletian was so sure that he had gotten rid of Christians that he put up a monument and it said, "Extinct is the name of Christians." But what he didn't know is that he was actually helping to spread the Bible, because wherever he found scriptures, he would burn that place or kill those people and send them to jail, that finally the Christians had to stop and say, you know, and there were a lot of people writing what they thought were scriptures or what they said were scriptures. And so here you have these books that claim to be scripture. As a believer, you had to say, what of these books really are scripture and we're dying for? So what he didn't know is he actually helped to spread Christianity. 20 years after Diocletian's edict, Christianity was made the official religion of Rome. Diocletian's gone. Christianity's still here. We have the Bible in so many versions and so many flavors and so many colors. Pastor Ted really thinks my green Bible is just really something. That's why I said the Holy Bible, right? So we were laughing about that this morning. In 2015, Peter Jacek, a missionary with Voice of the Martyrs, took a trip to Sudan, and it was a great trip, and as he's heading out of Sudan, they arrested him. He spends 14 months in prison with ISIS members, and they are beating him, kicking him, and every time they pray to Allah, he's relegated to the section of the jail cell, which was made for one, but they had seven stuffed in there. He was relegated to the toilet. They made him clean the toilet with his bare hands. They made him clean their underwear with his bare hands. They made him do all kinds of things. And yet he started to say, "Lord, how long? How long am I going to be here?" And yet finally he said, No. I'm asking the wrong question. I need to say, "Lord, what do you want me to do while I'm here?" And he started sharing Jesus Christ. And at least two people got saved. His situation was well known. Matter of fact, he was released just, I don't know, within the last, what is it, 3 weeks? You might have been praying for him. And as I listened to that account, there were times when he was very depressed and very down and very sad and in despair, and yet he cried out to God and his joy was filled as he shared Christ. Are you willing to die for the church, for Jesus Christ, endure hardship? You know, most of us will not suffer at the hands of ISIS. Most of us will probably not suffer. That's what I'm guessing. I don't know that. But I know that every day we make decisions. Are we going to stay loyal to Christ? Are we going to stay loyal to each other? You willing? Do you want a Christ-pleasing church? Are you committed? Now let me give you the last one before we're done today. Do you actively trust Jesus to protect, unite, and build our church? Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The church of Smyrna. We already read it, so I'm just going to summarize it. Jesus says, "I know your tribulation, I know your problems, I know what you're going through, church, I know the stresses you're under, I know the hard things you're facing." Doesn't he know the things that we face as a church? He certainly does. But he says, verse 10, don't fear those things. Why? He's saying, "I will be faithful to you. You be faithful to me, I will be faithful to you. Forget about what people think. Forget about what you might suffer. Be faithful to him, and he'll be faithful to us." Do you believe that? That sounded very weak. Is Jesus going to be faithful to us? Are you going to be faithful to him? Do you actively trust him to protect us, unite us, build our church? We just do what we're supposed to do. We don't let attitudes, we don't let problems, we don't let it get in the way. We sign up for service. Contrast that with the church of Laodicea, chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. He says, they're saying that they're rich, they're wealthy, they don't need anything, they don't need Jesus. And Jesus says, you are so wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. If you're sitting here and you think that you don't need Jesus and you think that, you know what, I've pretty much got this thing. We don't need Jesus because we've pretty much got what we've got going and rolling. You know what? We are poor, blind, wretched. If Jesus removes his hand of blessing from Jamestown Baptist Church, we are finished. We're finished. We will not last a day. Christ said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, so we've got to get over whatever it is that keeps us from trusting and keeps us from working and keeps us from actually committing. So next week we plan to look at the remaining questions, but let me finish by appealing to your heart. I thought of many ways that I could conclude and seek to drive home the point. But let me tell you what this isn't. This isn't just a cheer-up section, rah, 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 and this isn't a beat-us-over-the-head section either. This is just, let's get behind Jesus Christ and the church and what he's doing. This is more than an academic subject for me. This is more than a subject of, man, this is just a lot of fun. It actually is on many occasions. But this is our life, thick or thin, easy or tough, when we're on the top and when we're on the bottom. It's Jesus. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? Do you work hard for Jesus in our church? Would you tolerate false teaching? Why would you do that? Would you die for our church and endure hardship for Jesus Christ? Do you trust Christ? Do you lift up the shield of faith? Father, protect us, unite us, build us for the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. If you're here today as a believer, I would ask you right now to recommit. Recommit. First to Christ, second to the church. You've been hurt? Okay. But recommit. Give your life to Christ and say, I will do whatever it is you want me to do. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, I want to tell you, being a part of the church and the body of Christ is where it's at. Your pleasures and whatever you're pursuing last for a while, but they will leave you hopeless. Come to Christ. Surrender to him. Come to him and receive his invitation and his promise of eternal life. Father, we are overwhelmed at what you've done in the church, and I pray, Lord, that you would do a work in our hearts. Those who don't know Christ, bring them to Jesus. Those who do know Christ, help them to commit 100% to your Son and to the church. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together, sing together, Jesus, draw me ever nearer.
Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm. You have called me to this passage, and I'll follow though I'm worn. May this journey bring a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith, and at the end of my heart's testing, likeness, let me wait. Jesus, guide me through the tempest. Keep my spirit stayed and sure. When the midnight meets the morning, let me love you even more. May this journey bring on wings of faith, and at the end of my heart says, with your likeness, let me wait.
When the end of your life comes, and you're about to pass into eternity, I can promise you one thing. You will never regret being sold out and committed to Christ. You might regret being sold out to other things. So let's commit ourselves to our loving, magnificent Savior, Jesus. We'll see you in life groups.